Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And I would encourage you, if you missed any of the messages while we were away, whether it was the Wednesday nights or the Sunday nights messages, I would really strongly encourage you to go back and listen to them online. And all of them, very, very good messages, except for the part where Brother Jay made fun of me. That wasn't very nice, but I'll get him back for that one of these days, right? When he's least expecting, I'll get him. But no, I'd encourage you to go back to listen to each of them. They were very good messages, and I know you'll be blessed by those. But Hebrews chapter 12, we're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, and really just kind of coming to the end of it with just chapter 12 and chapter 13. And so we'll be finishing up here, Lord willing, in at least 3 years in these last two chapters. Some of you don't really know me that well. That's, yeah. No, probably won't take that long. Let's just to get back where we are. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Hebrews, so let's just start back at verse number 1. And I told the guys we were going to start in verse number 5, sorry guys, we're just going to start back in verse number 1 and just kind of read through just so we know where we're at and get a little bit of refresh here. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now remember, in chapter 11, he's talking about a lot of these Old Testament saints, right? He's talking about faith. And how we're to live by faith, and he begins using a lot of the examples of these Old Testament saints, going all the way back to Abel, the faith of Abel, and talking about the faith of Abraham, and the faith of Noah, the faith of Moses, and Joseph, and all these different ones, their faith, and how they had faith, but even though they had faith in the one that was going to come, they never got to see the one that was going to come, right? They never got to put their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ as many of the New Testament people were able to. In fact, for us, we have not been able to put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing the same thing by faith, only looking back, believing than what Jesus Christ has done. But he's talking about how they had lived by faith, and many of them were even martyred and things. And so he says, we have to understand there is a race that we're running here. That's kind of what he's talking about in these first few verses, this race that we are running, and even how important it is, really, as you've gone through the whole book of Hebrews, as he's dealing with, there are some Christians, there are some claiming to be Christians who have not really put their faith in Christ. They're kind of trying to hold to two systems. They're trying to say, well, you know, we believe in Jesus, but we also believe in the law, and so we're trying to hold two different things here. And then, of course, there are those that just don't believe, and they're still just holding on to the law as Jews. And so he's dealing with all of these different aspects as we're going through the book of Hebrews. But now as he's coming to the end, he's really kind of pointing it, narrowing it down to those who truly believe. And he's saying, look, for those of us that believe, we have to understand that we are in a race. There's a race that God has for us to run, and each one of us. And so as we kind of look at what he was saying here, this race that we are to run, he told us how we're to run. Right when he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he tells us how we're supposed to run, and if you missed that message, you can go back and listen to it online as well. He tells us where we're to look when we're running. I don't know if you've ever watched when people run. I know they just had the Olympics and things, but if you ever watch when people race, and when somebody's racing, they're not just looking around, looking at the sky and the birds and looking at the grandstands. They're focused on what is in front of them, right? And that's what he's saying. As a Christian, we should be focused on what is in front of us. And what is in front of us is Jesus Christ. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our course, right? And so we're looking to the finish line, right? We're looking to Jesus Christ. So he tells us how we are to run. He tells us where to look when we're running. But then also he tells us not to quit, but to keep running till Jesus takes us home. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So he says, hey, whenever you think you're getting tired, remember what Jesus did for you. Whenever you think you're getting discouraged, remember what Jesus did. Whenever you're thinking of quitting, remember Jesus didn't quit. He endured. He kept going. He was faithful to the very end. He said, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, they haven't been martyred yet. They haven't died for the cause of Christ. And so he says, you keep going. You keep pushing forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about this race we are to run, right? But notice as we come to verse number 5 now, in verse number 5, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he's talked about the race that we're supposed to run in verses 1 through 4, but now in verses 5 through 11 here, he kind of, again, still talking about the race, but what happens when we quit the race? He's told us in verses 1 through 4, hey, here's the race that you're supposed to run. Every person has a race. God has a specific race for each person. It can be different, right? But every person has a race that God has for them to run. He tells us how we're supposed to run the race, what we need to do to be able to run the race the way God wants us to run it. He tells us where we need to look to be able to run the race the way God wants us to run it. But what happens when we quit the race? Wouldn't it be great if every Christian kept running the race that God has called them to run till Jesus returns? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. By the way, that's what we should do. Amen? We should run the race that God has called us to run, and we keep running until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But is every Christian running their best? Unfortunately, not. Not every Christian is running their best. Not every Christian is running the race that God has for them. In fact, many have slowed down. Many have gotten off track. They've got completely off the track where they're supposed to be. And some have just given up and quit. Just given up. Just tired, not going to do it anymore. So what happens when that happens? What happens when we get off track? What happens when we slow down? What happens when we give up and quit? Well, this is what this passage of Scripture speaks about. God isn't just going to sit by and let us get off track or give up and quit. In fact, he's going to, if I could use the word with air quotes here, he's going to encourage us. Right? He's going to encourage us to get back in the race and run. In fact, he reminds them of something that they should have known. Notice what the author says here in verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, this next part that he quotes here, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is actually a quote from the Old Testament. In fact, Hebrews has more quotations from the Old Testament than any other New Testament book does. Because again, he's writing to who? The Jews. He's writing to the Hebrews, the Jews, Israel, right? Many of these Jewish people that have put their faith in Christ. And so he's helping them to see the correlation between the Old Testament and what he's saying now. And so he quotes actually from Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, this is what it says. My son, now you follow along in this passage, and I'm just going to read Proverbs 3. And notice how similar it is, because he's reminding them of something they should have already known, right? In Proverbs 3:11, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This is what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten the exhortation of God? Have you forgotten how God deals with his children? The author uses the idea here of a father correcting his son, because this was what Solomon used this illustration back in Proverbs chapter 3. The word here, when he says this idea of chastening, if ye endure chastening, the Lord loveth every, or for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? The word chastening, it's not a common word that we use in English today, right? Nobody just goes around saying, hey, have you been chastened? We don't really use that word in our English today. I mean, you might hear it every once in a while, but it's not a very common word. When we think of the word today, chasten, we almost think of the word like being rebuked or severely being reprimanded, right? But the one thing we have to understand here, the word chasten is not meaning punished. He's not talking about punishment, okay? He's not talking punishment, and even we get that from the passage in Proverbs. He doesn't talk about punishment. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. He doesn't use the word punishment. He uses the word correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, right? And same thing here. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Right? So he's dealing with this idea of not punishment. That's not the word he used, but the word chasten has the idea of training. It has the idea of disciplining or instructing and teaching, right? Again, he's using the illustration of a father and a son, and he's trying to help them understand, just as a father will correct his son, will discipline his son, will teach his son, will instruct his son. In the same way God does with his children, right? In that same manner. Now, can there be punishment involved in chastening? Of course there can, right? If there is discipline, sometimes there can be a punishment that is involved in that. But the main idea of chastening is not a punishment. The main idea of chastening is teaching. Instructing. That's what he's trying to help us understand here, right? The purpose is to teach and to instruct. So let's notice some things that he says about chastening, because again, he's told us we're to run this race. There's a specific race we're supposed to run, and he's told us how we're supposed to run it, who we're supposed to be looking at, and how long we're supposed to run it. He says, you keep running until Jesus returns, right? You keep running until either we die or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of our society. We have this idea when you reach a certain age, we retire, right? And that's fine, right? Obviously, we can look forward to that time period of retirement, okay? We can say, well, hey, at a certain age, is it 65 now? Or has they moved it up to 67? Somewhere around there. 65, 67 is kind of what they say the age of retirement is, okay? And, you know, once you reach that age, then, you know, basically the idea is you don't have to work anymore, right? You get to enjoy life, kick back, sleep in, drink sweet tea, whatever you want to do. Just really enjoy life, right? Without all the stress of work and everything. It is amazing to me. I've talked to many people who have retired, And I asked him, so how's it going? You're like, Brother Andrew, I am busier now than what I was when I was working, you know? So I don't know, I'm not really sure how that works, but you're not supposed to be that way, right? But here's the idea. We have this mentality, even among Christianity, that at a certain age, I get to retire. At a certain age, I don't have to serve God anymore. At a certain age, you know, serving God is for the young people. Serving God is for the middle-aged people. Once you get to a certain age, hey, we get to retire and we don't get to have to serve God anymore. Can I tell you this evening, that's not what the Bible tells us. It's not what the Bible says, right? And that's why we find here the author telling us that just as Jesus endured to the end, he says that's what we are to do, right? Until the Lord calls us home. Man, I'm so thankful for the life and testimony of Pastor Hill. Pastor Hill for 90-some years just faithfully serving God. And I can remember when he retired, I don't even know if you could use the word retired, but he became pastor emeritus when he was 84 years of age. When I became the pastor, Pastor Hill was 84 years of age. You know, when Pastor Hill stepped away from being the pastor, you know, he didn't just find a desk and kick his heels up. He'd be like, phew, I'm done serving God now. I don't have to serve God anymore. I mean, I'm not the pastor anymore. Pastor Andrew's the pastor. I'm not the pastor. I'm 84 years of age. I'm just done serving God. Those of you that know Pastor Hill, you know that's what wasn't the case. In fact, Pastor Hill preached, I believe the last message he preached, he was 90 years of age. Still faithfully serving the Lord. You see, we have to get this idea that there comes a point in our life as a Christian when we don't have to serve God. May I ask, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here or anything, but may I ask, why would we even have that mentality? When we think of what Jesus has done for us, why would we even have a mentality that there comes a point where I don't have to serve Him? We should want to serve Him with our entire life. We should want to serve Him until the day we die. Now, again, I understand that could change, right? Again, taking the example of Pastor Hill, he wasn't the pastor anymore, but he still was serving God. He was still preaching. He was still visiting. He was still doing all that he could. So we have to get this idea out of our mind. Well, hey, you know, there's going to come a point in time when my race is done and I get to, you know, I get to pass that baton to the next person. Wait a minute. This is not a relay race. It's not a relay race. Now, yes, we want those to come behind us and continue, but they have their own race. You have your race, and your race is to be run until the day Jesus calls us home or until Jesus comes back and takes us home. We've got to understand that as a Christian, look, retirement is not something that we need to be thinking about. And I'm afraid, unfortunately, sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, I'm just too old to serve God anymore, you know. I tell you, man, I'm so thankful for Miss Betty here. It'd be very easy for Miss Betty to say, you know, hey, you know, I've lived my life and I've served God the best of my ability. So now it's, man, I'm telling you, she's faithful and she's a prayer warrior. And she may not be able to do all that she was able to do a few years ago, but I'm telling you, she does so much that most people have no idea about. Why? She's decided, I'm not just going to retire. I'm not just going to stop serving God. No, I just want to keep serving God until He calls me home or until He returns and gets us, right? And that should be our mentality. There's not a, here's a retirement time. Here's an age where I get to stop serving God. No, we should never want to stop serving God. We should always want to continue serving the Lord. And so here's what he says. What happens when we quit? What happens when a Christian decides, I'm just not going to run the race anymore? What happens when a Christian says, you know, I'm just, you know, this race that he has for me, I just don't really like this lane that I'm in, so I'm just going to get off the track, and I'm just going to go and find whatever else I want to do. I'm just not going to run anymore. Or I'm just going to sit and watch everybody else run. I'm just going to sit in the stands, and I'm just going to watch everybody else and see what they do. What happens when that happens? And this is what God says, right? "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So here's what God says. When you say, "I'm not going to run the race anymore," when you say, "I quit," when you say, "I give up," when you say, "You know, this isn't the path that I want something over here," and you get off track and you start going somewhere else, here's what God says. He's going to chasten you. He's going to chasten you. Now, again, that's not a term that we use, but when you think about this, God says, "I'm going to discipline, I'm going to instruct, I'm going to teach you. Because what you're doing is not right." And he said, "Hey, I want you to understand, this is not something new. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament." He says, "Hey, even in the Old Testament, you should have known this. You should know this." Now, here's the thing we have to understand about chastening. Notice, first of all, chastening is done out of love. Chastening is not done out of anger, right? Look, can I tell you, I believe it's important to discipline your children. But I think it is wrong to try to discipline your children in anger. It's wrong. Because what are you teaching them? You're teaching them that anger can control you. And children should never be disciplined in anger, right? And this is what we find here. God says, chastening is done out of love, for whom the Lord loveth. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? He says this is done out of love. The reason why God is going to bring discipline into our life, the reason why God is going to bring correction and instruction into our life is because he loves us. He loves us. He said, "The reason why I'm going to do this is because I love you, because I know the best path for you." And again, many times we would say, "Hey, how many of us," and please don't raise your hand this evening, but if I said, "How many of you believe that God knows what is best for your life?" Raise your hand. I believe every hand in here would be raised. God knows what's best for us. Then why don't we run the race that he has for us to run? If we say we believe that God knows what's best for us, why are we trying to change God's race for us? Why are we trying to change his plan for our life to be our plan for our life? If he knows what's best for us, shouldn't we kind of trust him? Shouldn't we be like, "God, I don't know what's best for me. I mean, this is the plans that I thought were good for my life, but I see that's not really the best. So God, I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to run the race that you want for me." And this is why he says, the chastening is done out of love. He's not trying to hurt us, right? And this is, I really believe this is something that the world doesn't understand. Well, I shouldn't say the world, but there's a lot of people in the world that don't understand about disciplining children. Correct discipline is done out of love. It's not done out of hatred. It's not done out of anger. It's done out of love. Why? Because we see our child doing something that is wrong. We see our child doing something that could hurt them or hurt someone else. And what do? We're trying to teach them. We're trying to instruct them and say, "That's not the way to go. Let's get back over here where it needs to be," right? We're doing it out of love for them. And yes, sometimes that may mean punishment. Yes, that might be discipline that takes place. But it's done out of love, not out of anger, not out of hatred. And we have to understand when God chastens us, and here's what happens, right? This is what happens, okay? God says, "I have a race for you to run." And we start running that race, and then we either get discouraged or we, you know, whatever, we're not walking close with God, and we start getting off track, right? We start getting away from God. We start moving away from God. And then God brings in chastening to try to bring us back to where we need to be. But what happens when God starts chastening us? We get mad at God. We get mad at God for chastening us. We get mad at God for disciplining us. We say, "God, what's the matter? Don't you love me?" Well, wait a minute. Of course he does. That's why he's chastening you. And the reason why he's chastening you is because you're not where you're supposed to be. But because we're not where we're supposed to be and God starts bringing that chastening, we start thinking God doesn't love us. We are accusing God. You just don't love us. Now, come on, be honest with me. Anybody ever, you ever had your kids do that before? You see your kids doing something wrong, right? They're doing something wrong, and you have to discipline them. You have to correct them, and maybe through the tears, you don't love me. And you're like, no, I do love you. In fact, that's why I'm having to discipline you, because I just can't let you go on. I just can't let you do this. If I just let you do this, you're going to grow up and you're going to become a menace to society. I'm not just going to let you do that. No, I've got to correct you. I've got to discipline. I've got to help you to learn what is right. The Bible says a child left to his own doings will bring what? Foolishness. We have this, well, let them decide for themselves. No, you let them decide. It will bring foolishness. You don't ask a child, say, you know, what do you think? You know, do you think you want to go to school today? I know what my answer would have been when I was a kid. No, never. Well, how come you don't just let them stay at home? Because you know they need to go to school. You know they need an education. You know they need to learn. They need to learn how to read. They need to learn how to write. Why? They are going to need that in life. And this is what God is saying. When he chastens us, he says, look, I'm not doing it because I hate you. I'm not doing it because I don't love you. In fact, it's just the opposite. I'm doing it because I love you. He chastens us out of love because he wants the best for us. And he knows the path that he has prepared for us is the best for us. And so he says, when you start getting off, or when you start slowing down, or when you start deciding to quit, he says, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to discipline. I'm going to teach. I'm going to correct you. But it is done out of love. Done out of love. Notice the second thing we find here. Not only is chastening done out of love, but chastening is a family issue. You got to get this. Notice in verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with, what's the next word? Sons. For what? What's the next word? Son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not, what's the next word? Sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In verse number 5, he says, my son. In verse number 6, he says, every son. In verse number 7, he says, as with sons. For what? Son. In verse number 8, he says, sons. Chastening is a family issue. And please, please get this, right? And this is where, again, a lot of times in many religions do not teach what we call eternal security. They believe you can lose your salvation, right? You don't follow what God says, and you can lose your salvation, or you can walk away from your salvation, or God will take his salvation back away from you. None of those are true. You cannot lose your salvation. You see, chastening is a family issue. It's a family issue, right? If there was a bunch of boys over in the fellowship hall and they were wrestling around and horsing around and doing some things that they shouldn't do, I could go over there and I could go across the hallway and I could grab all those third, fourth, and fifth graders and I could say, hey, stop what you're doing. You're not doing what's right. And I can instruct them, and I can say, don't do this. But there's only one boy over there in the third, fourth, and fifth grade class that I can chasten. His name is Malachi. Why am I allowed to chasten Malachi, but I'm not allowed to chasten any of the other children? Because he's my son. Now, you might have somebody in the third, fourth, and fifth grade, and I might be able to say, hey, stop what you're doing. You're not being obedient. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. I can instruct them, but I can't chasten them because they don't belong to me. You see, chastening is a family issue. God over and over and over says, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. Why? because God will only chasten his children. Now, here's the thing we have to understand. If I sin and I can lose my salvation, or I can walk away from salvation, then I am no longer his son. And if I am no longer his son, guess what he has no right to do? He has no right to chasten me, because I'm no longer his son. In fact, he makes that pretty clear here, doesn't it? He uses a pretty strong word, a word that many times we don't, again, this is kind of a, we would say this is a no-no word, but it shows the how important this is, right? In verse number eight, he says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." He says, you're fake. You're not legitimate. You're not legit. He says, if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a child of God, and you have never experienced the chastening hand of God, you're fake. You're fake. Now again, this completely destroys this idea, this teaching that once you're saved, you know, you can never sin or anything like that. Let me ask you a question. Do you chasten a perfect child? You don't chasten a perfect child. You chasten a child who is doing wrong. Is that right? I mean, I we've got parents in here, right? You know, if your child never did anything wrong, you wouldn't chasten them. Yeah, I know. Does that exist? What? This is exactly his point, right? Look, if ye be without chastisement, now notice this next phrase, whereof all are partakers. You know what he's saying? If you are a child of God, you will experience chastisement from God. Why? Because we don't always do what's right. Sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we, for whatever reason, maybe we're not walking close to God. We're just like, yeah, all right, God, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not doing it anymore. And God brings chastening to get us back where we need to be. Pull us back right where we need to be. Get us moving again, whatever it is. But he says, if you are a child of God, you will receive chastening. He says, every son whom he receiveth. Go back up in verse number verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, just, I know there's probably some, well, he didn't say girls. So the women are okay. Now, the word son is referring to all mankind here, right? It's referring to all children, okay? So ladies, you're in there too, all right? I know you're probably a whole lot better than the guys, but still, we know you're going to be chastened as well, all right? Every single one of us, every child of God is going to be chastened, okay? Everyone. Why? Because we all mess up. We all fail and fall at some point. And this is why he says, those that do not receive chastisement, they're not sons. They're not his children. Now, again, understand, once you become a child of God, you can't not be a child of God. You can't. You cannot lose your salvation. Again, if you could lose your salvation, just rip out all chapter 12 here and throw it away. There's no purpose for it. If you can lose your salvation, or you can walk away from salvation, or God takes his salvation from you, then there's no purpose here for Hebrews chapter 12. Because you're not his son anymore. And he has no right to chastise you. But because we cannot lose our salvation, because we can live in a way that is opposite of what God wants for us to live, and we can get off track, and we can do what is wrong, God says, hey, let me tell you something. And by the way, don't feel like you're the only one. I have chastened every son who comes to me. Every single one. There's not one who has not been chastened. Not one. He says he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All are partakers. You understand, good parents provide training and instruction for their children. Yes, and even discipline. They provide instruction. They provide training. They're, you know, from the time that they start walking and things, right? You know, they start walking and they're getting ready to reach up and grab a, you know, a glass that's sitting on the coffee table or something. You're like, no. Don't grab that. Don't touch that. You know, if it falls, it'll break and it'll shatter and there'll be glass everywhere. We're instructing. We're training, right? But then what happens when they do something they're not supposed to do? We correct them. There's discipline. There's instruction there. Why? Because we're trying to help them to be what is right. We're trying to teach them what is right, to do what is right. So there's training, there is instruction and discipline. And just as earthly children, watch what he says here in verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So he says, just as God taught the children of Israel, hey, you honor your father, you honor your mother, right? I mean, that's a principle from all the way back in the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, honor thy father and thy mother, right? If you have a child, it seems like the very first verse that any parent teaches their child is what? Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents, right? I think it was Levi. I can't remember which one it was, but we were teaching them, you know, hey, we teach them the same verses too, right? Children, obey your parents. And so children, obey your parents. Okay, you say it. Children, obey my parents. It's like, well, children, obey your parents. Children, obey my parents. He just couldn't quite get it. It wasn't just quite flowing there, but, you know, it worked, right? But what is he doing? He's saying, hey, just as an earthly father and mother are teaching their children, and we teach our children, hey, you honor them, you respect them, you submit to them, because they are the parents, they are the authority, right? This is what he says. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So just as we are taught to honor and respect and obey our earthly parents, should we not much more, he says, much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? Should we not much more be in respect and honor and submission and obedience to our Heavenly Father? More than just to our earthly parents. Now, again, we're supposed to honor and obey and respect our earthly parents, but he says, if that's what we do to our earthly parents, how much more should we to our Heavenly Father? Now watch. So we find out that chastening is done out of love, and chastening is a family issue. The reason why God chastens us is because we are his children. The reason why he chastens us is because he loves us. He wants us to do what is right. Everyone, every child of God receives chastening. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. Every child of God receives chastening. But notice the third thing that we find here. Chastening has a purpose. There's a purpose for it. Verse number 10. For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice what he says in verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I have to say, as much as I love my mom and dad, I am glad I don't have to worry about my father still chastening me. Right? I'm glad, you know, I don't have to worry about my dad coming in and saying, Andrew, came by your house the other day and your grass wasn't mowed. You're in trouble. They'd be like, go mow your own grass, you know? I mean, leave my grass alone, right? I'm glad now as an adult, as a mature adult, I have my own home, I have my own family, I have my own life. I don't have to worry about my father or my mother chastening me. Now, when I lived under their roof and when I was under their instructions and under their care, I did. And I got it a lot, okay? I can remember the last time that my mom and my dad, because my dad did it afterwards, but I can remember the last time my mom whooped me.
And I wasn't 10. I'll tell you that. I'm not going to tell you how old I was. But I'm glad I don't have to worry about that now. I don't have to worry about my parents chastening me. But here's the thing we have to understand. There never comes a time in our life where God will not chasten us. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Well, I've been saved for 40 years. I think I've outgrown God's chastisement. No, you haven't. You say, well, how come? Because you're still flesh. We're still flesh. You understand? That's why God says we need a new body. We need a new body. Hey, can I tell you something? When we get that new body, guess what we don't have to worry about anymore? We don't have to worry about chastisement anymore. We're going to have a new body, free from sin, free from all the corruption. Hey, we're not going to have to worry about that. But as long as we have this body, he said, yes, our earthly parents chastened us after their own pleasure for a few days. But God is going to continue chastening us and continue chastening us and continue chastening us as long as we are in this flesh. It doesn't matter if you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. You're still going to be chastened by God. Listen to what I'm saying. You'll be chastened by God if you choose to get off the right path that he wants you on. You'll be chastened by God if you just say, hey, I'm done, I quit, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's when God brings the chastening, right? That's when God is going to bring that discipline into our life. And this is what he says, but he, for our profit. Notice, he says there's a purpose for it. It's for our good. Now look, I can tell you, when my parents whooped me, I did not think it was for my good. Be flat out honest with you. Did not think it was for my good. But it was. And God says, even his chastening, sometimes when we might get mad at God, we think, God, why are you doing this to me? God said, hey, wait a second. I didn't lead you off the path. You did. I didn't tell you to quit. You stopped. I didn't tell you to go your own way. You went your own way. I'm just trying to get you back to where you need to be. And you get back to where you need to be, and guess what? You don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about chastening. Again, when you have a child that is doing what's right, you don't have to chasten them. When they're being obedient, doing what God says, I don't have to chasten you. But he says he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God says the reason why we're being chastened is because we're not living a holy life. The reason why we're being chastened is because we've decided to get off the path and live however we want and do whatever we want and say whatever we want and do anything that we want. He says, hey, that's not what I have for you. I want you to live a holy life, and so I'm going to chasten you for your good, that you can be partakers of his holiness. He says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Amen to that. Right? It's not joyous. We don't enjoy chastening. We don't enjoy being disciplined. Nobody enjoys being disciplined. But he says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He says, afterwards, though, as we are being disciplined, as we're being chastened, as God is instructing, and may I say, I believe God can do this in one of two ways. When we are going in the wrong way and we decide, hey, I'm just going to get off of what God says, God will do one of two things. He'll convict us and he'll say, hey, you're going wrong. You're doing what's wrong. You better get back to the right. You better get back on where you're supposed to be. And we have a choice. We can listen to God and obey, or we can listen to self and keep going the way we want to go. But here's the thing. Once we choose to not listen to God and say, I'm just going to keep going the way I want, God's just not going to keep speaking to us anymore. Now he's going to start doing something to us. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You can tell a child, hey, don't do that. And if they listen, they stop. Oh, great. No problem. But if they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they keep, you're not just going to say, stop, 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 stop. Eventually, what's going to happen? They're going to get disciplined. Now, God says, I'm going to convict you.
And I'm going to help you know you're not doing what's right. But you have a choice to make. You can either come back, and you don't have to worry about the discipline, or you can keep going the way you're going, and you're going to experience discipline. You're going to experience it. You look in Scripture, you can find account after account after account of those that did this. You look at the life of King Saul. God said, hey, you're going to be the king. King Saul was on the right path. I believe that at the beginning, King Saul loved God and he wanted to serve God. Well, what happened? King Saul got off the path. And God brought conviction. God said, hey, King Saul, you're not doing this right. And if King Saul would have got back on, he said everything would have been fine. But what happened? King Saul kept going and kept going and kept going. And finally, God had to bring judgment. God had to bring discipline. What happened with David? David was a man that loved God, but what happened? David got off the path. David got off the path. What happened, though, when God convicted him, he said, hey, David, you're the one. You're the one that sinned. What happened? David said, you're right. I've sinned. I'm not going to keep going down that path. I'm going to get back to where I need to be, and I'm going to be obedient to God again. You see, we have a choice to make. We can either choose to listen to what God is trying to tell us and do what is right, or we can keep going down that road. But you keep going down that road, don't get mad when God starts discipline. Don't get mad when God starts chastening, because we've brought it on ourselves. It's not joyous. It's grievous. We don't enjoy it, but he said it's for our good. There's a purpose for it, to bring us back to where we need to be so that we can enjoy. And this is what he says, nevertheless, afterward, when it fulfills its perfect purpose, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God says when we listen to God and we allow him to work and we allow him to do his will, yes, it may be grievous for a while, but he says when it actually fulfills its purpose and brings us back to where we need to be, we're going to experience his holiness, we're going to experience his righteousness. It yields that fruit in our life, because now we're back where God wants us to be, and we don't have to worry about that chastening anymore. Because we're doing what God wants us to do. So he says, look, there's a race that we're to run. He tells us how we're supposed to run it. He tells us how long we're supposed to run it, what we're supposed to be looking at when we're running it. But he says, let me also explain to you what happens if you decide to say, you know, I don't want to run this race. I want to find my own path. I want to do what I want to do. You say, well, why does God have the right to tell me what to do? Because you belong to him. He bought you. If you're saved, he bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has the right to say, this is the path, this is the race that I want you to run. And when we don't, God says he's going to bring chastening. But here's the thing. You want to know how to avoid chastening? Just follow God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You want to know how to avoid the chastening of God? Just listen to him and keep following him. It's easier said than done, though, isn't it? Sure. Because we still have a flesh that we battle with. We still have our desires and what we want in life. And sometimes we experience chastening. But when we go through that, understand he's not doing it because he hates us. He loves us. And he wants to bring us back to where we need to be, in holiness with him and in righteousness. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, understand this. Lord, we experience the chastening because we're not doing what is right. We experience chastening because we have chosen to get off the track that we're supposed to be running, or to quit. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to think about what you did. And that's why you gave us those first four verses here in chapter 12. To look to Jesus, to remember how he endured the race that was set before him. Despising the shame, he endured to the very end. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to stay right with you. Lord, when we have to be chastened, Lord, help us to remember that it's because you love us. It's a family issue. You're our Heavenly Father, and you want us to do what's right. And there's a purpose behind it. Lord, would you help us to follow you, to learn as you instruct us, that we would not have to experience as much chastening as if we would by not listening and not obeying. Father, would you help us in this? With their heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, maybe God spoke into your heart about something tonight. Just for a moment, maybe just take a moment and pray. Whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart about, maybe it's you're saying, hey, you know, I don't think I'm experienced chastening right now. Praise God for that. But maybe just and they say, Lord, help me to stay right. Help me to stay right so I don't experience chastening. Maybe you're going through some chastening right now. Maybe you've decided, hey, I'm just not going to do what God wants. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Maybe tonight you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've been running the race that you want me to run. Lord, help me to do what's right. Help me to do what's right. Lord, we need your help in this. God, I pray you'd help us just to follow you, stay close to you, and all that you'd have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.